Hebrews 3, 6 through 16. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation and said their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but exhort one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those who Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Now, I don't know if you noticed it, but there's a play there on the words obedience and unbelief. Notice that it says, to whom God swore that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed. So we see that they were not able to enter in because of their unbelief. So you would expect it to say that they would not able to enter because of their disobedience, you see. And I think it does in the King James. I don't remember, but I think the King James there has disobedience. But I was looking for the verse that said about faith. And I just read it a minute ago about faith. They did not have faith. All right, here's the point that I'm making. Obedience and belief are synonymous. They're the same thing. They did not enter because they were disobeyed. They did not enter because they were unbelieving. Now, today, we have the gospel that says, if you believe in Christ, that you'll be saved. But I don't think that we understand what it means to believe in Christ. I think it comes across to people as believing about Christ. Now, there's a vast difference between believing in Christ and believing about Christ. And I think today that one of the reasons for the present moral weakness in the churches is because people make a profession of faith. They may follow the denominational statement of faith. Every denomination has a statement of faith, and that's how they define their denomination. And it may say something like, I believe in the virgin birth. I believe Christ was raised bodily from the dead. I believe he's going to come again and receive his church. I believe this, and I believe that. Would you entertain the thought that this is not faith? That's not faith. It's belief. But see, there's two kinds of beliefs. There's a belief, okay, I believe that Christ was born of a virgin, okay. But that doesn't save me. What saves me is the belief that causes obedience. See, now we say today that we're saved by faith and not by works. Well, we have interpreted that to mean that we're saved by believing about Jesus, but we don't necessarily have to do anything about it. That's the way it's taught. And it's terrible. It doesn't follow the Bible. If you read, as we read in here, the people here died because they did not believe, not that they didn't believe that God was God, but because they didn't believe to the point of pressing forward in confidence in God. See, it was something they were not doing. It says, those who disobeyed. They disobeyed. How did they disobey? They disobeyed in that God told them that he was leading them to a land of milk and honey, and they were crying out against Moses and saying, we need to return back to Egypt. Then when the spies went over and brought back the fruit of the land, the grapes, they cried in their tents and they said, God brought us here to destroy us. They're bigger than we are. They're stronger than we are. And so the belief was not a case of believing that God said he would bring them into the land. That was not their problem. Their problem was that they didn't believe that till the point that it affected their behavior. There's a big difference there. You could say, I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the resurrection of Christ. I believe that on Easter morning he rose from the dead. I believe he's coming again. But you see, that isn't what faith is. That's a belief system. It's theology. And theology, the thing that saves, when Paul said we're saved by faith and not by works, did not mean that we're saved by believing about Christ and not doing anything. That's not what Paul meant. That's the way it's interpreted, but it's not what he meant. Paul always was talking about the law of Moses. Always. He was raised in the law, and God gave to him and to none of the other apostles the explanation of the transition from the law to faith in Christ. No, you won't find that anywhere else. The transition, or Paul explains it in Romans in the 8th chapter, where he says that we overcome the law of sin and death by the law of the Spirit of life. I don't think any of the other apostles even use the expression, the law of the Spirit of life. So if you're going to understand the Apostle Paul, you have to always, when you're reading about what he says about faith and works, he's talking to Jews. See, now in the Gospel of John, in the first chapter, it says the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. See, the contrast is not between grace and godly living. The context is between grace and the law of Moses, including the feast days, the dietary laws, and all the other statutes. That was what Paul, and he particularly in the book of Galatians, was talking about circumcision. That's what the book of Galatians is about circumcision. And Paul was saying, You're not saying, you can't add circumcision. You can't do that. It's not part of the new covenant. You cannot mix the two. They're separate. So wherever you see Paul talking about, for example, in Ephesians, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves, is the gift of God. He's talking to the Jews who are trying to become righteous by the law. Now, in other places, Paul says that if we live in the flesh, in the lusts of our flesh, anger, division, backbiting, slander, that we are worthy of death. So if you believe when Paul says we're saved by faith and not by works, that he means by godly behavior, then you have a direct contradiction in the Scripture. Now, it would seem a simple thing like that would be readily understood by people far more intelligent than I am, but for some reason it has never been understood. And if you think that I'm drawing a long bow on this, ask a Christian what it means when it says we're saved by faith and not by works. And you'll find out that they're saying that God found out that we could not live righteously, and so he gave us a new covenant so that we could be saved without living righteously. And that's what they'll tell you. They won't say, what Paul meant was that we don't have to keep the law of Moses anyway. They never say that. I've never heard it preached one time in my entire life. And yet, if you don't see that, you cannot understand what Paul is talking about. Now, if it were merely a theological question, I wouldn't be up here wasting your time and mine. I don't care about theology. I'm not a theologian. I'm not out to prove that my statement of faith is better than someone else's. That's a waste of time. Or eschatology. Is the Lord coming before, in the middle, or after the tribulation? When it comes, it comes. Well, then we'll know. But before that, it doesn't do anything except divide people. That's all it does, is divide people. Now, what does matter, and where we do not understand, is that the purpose of the new covenant is to create godly behavior. And when we say that we're saved by faith and not by works of righteousness we have done, then we don't have a solid doctrinal foundation to support repentance. And the Holy Spirit, there's many different plans going forward today on how to build a big church. And I'll touch on that, but I don't have time to mess around with that. Let me tell you something. I pray for every service, God bring the people that you want. You say, well, can God do that? Well, if he brought all the animals into Noah's Ark, he certainly can bring people to church. And I want the people here that God wants here and no one else. Because all they do is frustrate what God is doing in this church. This church, like every other church, has a mission. Every church has a mission of some kind. Maybe their mission is just to accumulate more people, but that would be an unkind thing to say. Some churches support, like the Set Free ministry. They support ministries that work with drug addicts and alcoholics. Other churches have a mission of evangelism and planting churches. Other churches service the poor. Well, a church, that, don't forget, there's only one church. And there's only one pastor. And his name is Jesus. And the rest of us are messenger boys. And God has many folds. There are many folds where his sheep are. Now, he knows where each of his sheep belongs, where they will grow, where they will contribute. And he has enough power to put them there. Can you say amen? So the issue is not to accumulate more people. The issue is to find our mission and to do it. And does that make sense to you? Well, now one of the missions of this church is to explain to the body of Christ that Paul was not teaching we're not saved by godly behavior. That's our mission, to explain where godly behavior fits. And, of course, as soon as we say that, people say, well, you're saying we're saved by works. I'm not, you know, if, honestly, I'm not saying people are saved by works. I'm saying that if you're saved, it will change your behavior. Do you see the difference? You're not buying salvation by behaving yourself. You're demonstrating it. The Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, it's something that you gotta work out. Just like learning to play the piano or anything else that you learn to do. Play tennis. You've got to work it out. Somebody can give you a ball and a tennis racket and pay your admission to the club, but that doesn't make a star out of you. Does it?
No.
What do you have to do? Well, it's the same way with the Lord Jesus Christ and His salvation. He gives it to you. It costs Him His blood. It costs us nothing. But you have to get in the court and learn to play. And the game is becoming a new creation. We're not a new creation because we accepted Christ. We're a new creation because upon accepting Christ, we followed Him and He led us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Does that make sense to you? Well, you say, that's cute. Yeah, it's cute. But the misunderstanding of that has destroyed morality in America. The church, the government looks to the churches for moral guidelines, and what they're hearing is, let Jesus into your heart and be saved by faith. And that doesn't cut the mustard. What the world is waiting to see is godly behavior. Now, the Arabs call us the great Satan. Now, why do they call us that? Because that's the way we behave. It's as simple as that. Now, Hollywood pumps out the moral filth of the world. And so the Arab people and other peoples, the Chinese and the Koreans and others, see this stuff on television. And that to them is America. So what did Jesus say? Let your light so shine before men and tell everybody to come to Sunday school. What did He say? Let your light shine that men may, what? See your good works. Is that right?
Yes.
What is the light? What? Hello? Good works. Then what is the Christian testimony?
Good works.
Well, if we don't do good works, do we have a testimony?
No.
Well, then obviously Paul is not saying that we're saved by faith apart from good works. I mean, to me, that is logic. I don't know if you feel that that's logical. But I feel it's eminently logical. Now, our sister from Berlin will appreciate that. The Germans love logic. They're people of logic. Logic. Is that right? Yes, they are logical people. So, Martin Luther was very logical. All right, now, again, let me repeat this, because people's minds do not change rapidly from things they have heard from childhood. It moves something like an amoeba that got stuck. Let me say again, we do not earn salvation by good works. Now, you say, well, you don't have to say that. Yes, I do, because there's people that will say, you go to them and talk about the Lord, and they say, well, I'm as good as anybody. I don't beat my wife. I pay my bills, blah, blah, blah. So I'm a righteous person. So it is necessary to say to people, we do not earn our salvation by good works. We do not do that. We do not do that. We do not earn our salvation. What do with it? We work it out. And what do you suppose the fruit of or the effect of working it out is? Give me an example of a good work. It gets nebulous after a while. Nobody can think of one.
Being poor, preaching the gospel.
Oh, you're religious people. Being kind to someone is a righteous work. Being honest is a righteous work. Do we earn salvation by being honest? What is the relationship between salvation and honesty? If you are saved, eventually, now we do not change overnight. We say, I accepted Christ, I'm a new creation. No, a new creation is just that. It's something that is built. Okay, so you might go for years and be a liar and yet be a Christian and come to church and worship and talk in tongues and everything, and yet when you're pressed, you'll lie. That happens with Christians, believe me. Okay, then God sees that you're really doing a job and you're living for Him, and He'll cause something to happen that will bring to your attention that you are lying. It may be on a real estate contract. Everybody's doing it. The bank wants you to do it. The realtor wants you to do it. Everyone wants you to lie. Except when the federal investigators come, they're not pleased with this. They said, you perjured yourself. All right, and they take a dim view of perjury. But the bank, sign it. We're all doing it. You know, everybody's doing it. And the realtor wants her $5,000. So, but then you get home, and the spirit says, you don't have that much money in the bank. You told a lie. You don't have those assets that you say you have. You don't have that income. Well, I have pretty near it. Yeah, but that isn't what it asks you. What your income is pretty near. I see, it dawns on you. I lied. I'm not a liar, you understand. But I lied. Well, that's the way life goes. Today in America, the Holy Spirit is calling for repentance. That doesn't mean we go along with a long face like a hound dog looking at a pussycat. It means that God is willing to show us the things in our life that are not pleasing to God. That's going on today. If you don't believe me, as soon as you have a possibility, ask God if you're doing anything wrong. See what he says. He might say, not a thing. You're perfect. Go on your way. Now, he might, but then tomorrow he might show you something. I can't tell you what God is going to say, but I do know this is a time of house cleaning for the Christian church. I do know that. In the types of the Bible, Pentecost is followed by the Day of Atonement, which means that following the Pentecostal experience, the next experience is repentance and confession of sin. Well, that's where we are. And that's no big deal. When the Holy Spirit comes on people, they are willing and ready to repent because they feel in their heart, yeah, I should repent of that. That's right. So, and God may use people to help you repent. They may point out to you, you're this or you're that or you're the next thing. And then when you answer back and say, the problem is you and not me, you didn't benefit from that at all. Somebody's trying to help you to benefit from that at all. All you did was exercise the carnal nature. So it takes a while for us to be willing to admit that we're not perfect. And it's very threatening, especially if we've been a Christian for a long time and we have a, quote, reputation to uphold, to admit that we actually are proud. We actually are unkind. We actually are spiteful. We actually do slander and gossip. We actually do create division. You see, it's very threatening because it's getting down into us and we don't want to face that. But there's no other way. And we just have to take it, take the hit. And when you think you're doing something wrong, or somebody tells you you're doing something wrong, or you feel convicted, or you might be doing something wrong, go to the Lord. Because you don't become a new creation by saying you're a new creation. How do you become a new creation? By becoming a new creation. That's how you become a new creation. And part of that process is having Christ grow in us. That's the positive aspect. The negative aspect is following the Spirit in putting to death the actions of our body. Now, you can see how important an understanding this is, that when Paul is referring to works, he's talking about things like not eating pork, being circumcised, not working on Saturday. That's what he's talking about. Well, why did the Jews not eat pork or shellfish? Why did they not work on Saturday? Why were they circumcised? Do you know? Because they were, I won't say buying, they were accomplishing righteousness in God's sight. The issue is righteousness. See, when Paul said, "Who will deliver me from this body of sin and death?" he didn't mean that he was tired or had arthritis. Paul wanted above all things, as any true Orthodox Jew, his single goal was righteousness. Because the Bible teaches that righteousness, that eternal life, is the result of righteousness. And do you know, boys and girls, it still is. Romans 6:22 will tell you that eternal life, Romans 6:22, if we have it there, Romans 6:22 tells us that eternal life is the product of righteousness. See, it's so foreign to our thinking that that's our mission in this church. We're preparing a new splash page. David McIntosh is preparing a new splash page. We have no splash page on our site. And it has a Jewish elder blowing a ram's horn, shofar, and you can hear the shofar being blown. I think Stan is the one that did it. It was recorded. Now, I said Romans 6:22. Is that what I said? But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, how many here are slaves to God? Are you a slave to God? No shame in that. the benefit you reap from what? Becoming a slave to God and freed from sin. Now, obviously, this is not talking about imputed righteousness. It's not talking about a righteousness that you're given because you believe in Christ. That's not what it's talking about. Behavior. So hard. You see, we're up against a tradition of hundreds of years, and people do not change readily. It's very difficult to actually believe that apart from a change of nature, there is no salvation. Because salvation is the change of nature. For example, you have a man addicted to alcohol. Salvation forgives him, but if it left him there, addicted, it's not a true redemption. It's not a true salvation. He's got to be saved from beer and Jack Daniels. He's got to be saved from it. Or he's not saved. Is God going to forgive him every Friday night when he gets soused? Is this what salvation is? Well, I got soused every Friday night. We have a tailgate party, and I always get soused because I'm celebrating because I got 2 days to rest. Okay, a lot of men do that. Well, what we're preaching today in the churches is that's okay because you're not saved by works of righteousness you have done. So that tells us that we are not defining salvation correctly. Let me ask you a question. If the drunk is forgiven, is that salvation? Or when the drunk is set free from the craving, or at least given enough strength to not drink, is that salvation? Which one or both is salvation? Well, which one is the new creation? Obviously. The first creation is not a drunk that gets plastered every Friday night. That's not, there's no new creation there. He's still the same old drunk. When Audrey's grandfather got saved, everybody knew it for two reasons. He threw out his whiskey and he stopped kicking the pigs. Well, he was a farmer in upstate New York. That's how they knew he got saved, because he was different. And if being saved doesn't make you different, then maybe your definition of salvation is not biblical. Now, I'm here to tell you that salvation is a process. How do I know that? The Bible says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. Again it says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. And few find it. It's not a ticket. It's a way of living. So this misunderstanding of the Apostle Paul when he's talking about the law, that we can leave the law. We're not saved by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ. He doesn't mean that we're saved now because we believe about Christ and it doesn't matter how we behave. But that's the way it's interpreted. See? Not by works of righteousness we have done. Well, he's talking to the Jews who worked righteousness with their obedience to the law. You can't get away from that. That's Paul's background. Now look at Romans 6:22. Now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit of those two things. One is deliverance, and the other one is obedience. This leads to what? Holiness. Now, there's two things about holiness. One is we're called holy by an edict of God. That's why it says if a man or a woman becomes a Christian and serves the Lord, their family is holy. Now, their family may have not changed at all, but they're called holy because one of the members of the family is a Christian. That's what Paul teaches, isn't it? So there's holiness by God's statement, and then there's holiness by your change from unclean practices to clean practices. Now, you're called to be holy. No one can see God without being holy. And so God calls us holy. The purpose is that we will then go on to become holy in thought, word, and deed. Does that make sense? Well, three people said it makes sense, and the rest, I don't know what they thought. All right, now, notice carefully that freedom from sin, that is from the release of the bondage and becoming a slave to God. Now, being a slave to God means you do whatever God says. Now, a slave has to do whatever his master says. In the days when Paul wrote, there were many slaves in Rome. Through the subsequent history of the world, there have been many slaves. In fact, one of the greatest slave-making nations was the Muslims. They made many slaves. Well, a slave is someone who is purchased with a price, and they have a master. Now, it is very difficult for us in America because what we declare is not righteousness. We declare independence. That's very sneaky. Very sneaky. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness ought to be life, liberty, and the pursuit of righteousness. See, that independence thing is a leaven that works in Americans, and it prevents us from having the fear of God. We are willing, Josh, to reverence God, but we're not willing to fear God because that is humbling. And we are a proud people. And if you go to other countries, especially third world countries, you'll find out that they are not as proud as we are. We are very proud. We are a proud, independent people, and that's not godly. Godly people are not proud. They are humble people, and they are slaves of God. That means Christ is our master, and we do what he says. We don't try to use him to have a better this and more money and more of this and more of that and the next thing. We say, yes, sir, and no, sir. That's a slave of God, and it runs against the American grain. We don't want to be anybody's slave. And so we become in bondage to Satan. Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. So you got a choice. You're going to be somebody's slave. We're not made to be a mote whirling around in the galaxy. You are made to be somebody's slave. And if you're not Christ's slave, you're going to end up being Satan's slave. As sure as God made apples in New York. Now, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result. Oh, what a word that is. Result. R-E-S-U-L-T. Result. Everybody say result. Result. What does that mean? Product. The product, the consequence of. So eternal life is the consequence of something. It's a consequence. Because eternal life means that you have within you the life of God. It's not a theological something or other up in the air. If you have it, you got it. It's in you. And it comes in degrees. See, justification does not come in degrees. You're either justified or you're not. But eternal life, you can't be more justified than somebody else. Either you're justified or you're not. But eternal life comes in degrees. That's why he says more abundant life. You can have life and have more abundant life. It comes in degrees. And every day we should be growing in eternal life. Okay? Now look at it. Now the next verse is very famous because it's preached to the unsaved all the time. Get saved because the wages of sin is death. It was not written to the unsaved. There's nothing like applying the Bible correctly. Do you see anything wrong with that? Applying the Bible correctly? Does anybody see anything wrong with that? No. It is talking to Christian people who were baptized in water and who were deciding whether they were going to serve sin or righteousness. And he's telling them, if you choose to be the slave of God, the result will be what? But you Christians, if you choose instead to sin, what is the result? Spiritual death. That's the context of the chapter. That's what it's talking about. And the reason he wrote this, are you ready? I know, it's Sunday before the 4th of July, and everybody's wishing they had a double cheeseburger with French fries. I understand that very well, but you're here and you're stuck. All right. The reason that Paul wrote that is because in the preceding three chapters, see, 3, 4, and 5, he was writing to Jews, and he stressed over and over that you are saved by faith and not by works. Romans 3, 4, and 5. So, there were people in his day who were saying, let us do evil that good may come. If we're saved by this abstract grace, we can do anything. And the more we do, the more grace abounds. They were teaching that. And so Paul wrote chapter 6 to say, that's not what I'm talking about. It's so simple. Well, it's simple. But we have a massive problem in America. And this is our mission. And this is why God has sent us the people that he has. I'm amazed. We have a need. And before I even realize we have a need, God sends a person to fill that need. It's amazing how it works. Because this is God's church. And you say, well, you have a mission. You're stuck down there in a little church in Poway, and nobody knows what's going on. Well, there is a device called the Internet. And this that I'm preaching now will be on the Internet Monday. Anybody can click on it, and then that part is up to the Holy Spirit. We have one sister site now in the Philippines. We have another sister site coming up. I'll mention when it comes up. And another across the world from that. We have any number of people responding to us. In fact, the man, Paul Strebe, has our... This will be shown up in Northern California in the Sutter Butte area on television. Thanks to Paul Strebe, he told me he was visiting... He lives in Vermont, I think, or New Hampshire, and he was visiting a friend in Northern California. And they've been Christians for many years. In fact, I think this man led Paul to the Lord, but I'm not sure. I know he got him into television because the man runs a television store. And they were talking about this, that, and the next thing. And this friend that he hasn't seen, I guess, in a long time says, I've been listening to a man down in Southern California by the name of Thompson. Paul says, well, let me tell you about this. So because of the internet and because of the daily essays and because of the books go out and everything, there is a massive amount of information going out from this church. And, of course, there's many people here, probably half the congregation, is doing something to contribute to this end. And some, like Kathy, are working in-house. But what God, the mission of this church is to provide a foundation for American people to understand, because the Holy Spirit is going to be coming upon people, Christian people, to convict them of sin. And what happens is they will repent at the moment, but then it's lost because of the preaching. Can you see that? We had a tremendous repentance under Amy Semple McPherson, and it was within the last century, around 1930, 1940. Tremendous. But it all blows away because of this single misunderstanding that I'm explaining to you this morning. I'm not telling you something that is trivial or some theological point. This is the reason our nation is going bankrupt and is having enemies risen up on every hand and is a byword in Europe, is because of this very issue. We have a word of being a Christian nation, and we're pumping out moral filth to the world. So what does the world think about Jesus Christ? You say, well, it'll never change. It's going to change. The word is going forth, and it's the word of God that Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and life. And it's the word of God. The Holy Spirit will take what's coming forth from this church and other churches that are preaching godliness and will give a basis for the American people to repent, because we're coming toward very hard days in America. And God, in His love, wants people to be prepared. But they can't be prepared if you're telling them all you have to do is make a profession of faith in Christ, and whether your behavior changes is immaterial. See, that destroys God's intention under the new covenant, wipes it out. So it's serious. So we're doing what we can. God has sent us electronics people to help us get the word out. And that's what's going on. Praise the Lord. So this church has a mission. That's our mission. And we don't need a lot of people. We need a Gideon's army. We need people, each one in his place, round about the camp, because we have something that God has burdened us to do. And we've got to live it. We can't preach it if we don't live it. We can't preach to other people to be changed if we're not changed. See, we've got to live it first and then preach it. And everyone that helps, strengthens the church, you'll have your reward. You'll have your reward, because this is what God has for America. He wants the American Christians to understand Christianity is not a big hubbub in a church of 50,000 people. It is one by one as people receive Christ and then begin to bear the fruit of righteousness. That's what God's after. And you say, well, there's only 300 people or 500 people or 700 people. This has mattered to God in time past? Huh? Has this ever mattered? Not that I can see in the Bible. They did never move in numbers of people. Almost always numbers of people were in sin. There was a prophet here and a prophet there. And on one occasion, there were 600 that had not kissed Baal. He said to Elijah, you're not the only one. You may think you are. But all Israel was in sin. And they usually are. But we have a country that we're concerned about. And the only answer for the United States of America is for God's people to turn from their wicked ways and repent. But they can't do it while the doctrine is unclear. And they say, well, if I'm saved by... In fact, that happened. Someone here, I don't want to give his name, but he was in Bible school. And there was someone stood up in the class and said, you know, I feel I should repent. God is asking me to repent.
And the instructor, someone in the class said, you don't have to. You're already right with God because you believe in Christ. See, you think it's impractical. It's extremely practical. People have to realize, no, you're not okay. You're not okay because you've made a profession of Christ. You've got to follow him. All right, I'm about through here. All right, now we see that obedience and belief are synonyms. You cannot believe and not obey. You cannot believe in Christ and not obey Christ. Every day, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. And you cannot be a Christian without taking up your cross, denying yourself, and following Christ. You cannot do it. That's what a disciple is. And a Christian is a disciple. We have to do it. I know it's hard. We're in America. We're all rich. We're looking forward to watching fireworks. And God knows what. I don't know how much time we have. But for every person who will promise God and serve God, do his will, no matter what, God, here I am. You'll never again say, I look for a man to stand in the gap, make up the hedge before me, and I found none. You can't say that, Lord, while I'm here. I dare you to say that to God. I double dare you to say that to God. You can't say that, Lord, because I'm here. You tell me your will. And by your grace, I'm going to do that. Starting now, I'm your slave. I'm going to do that. One person. What do they say in the Catholic Church? Light one candle. Don't curse the darkness. Light one candle. You can light one candle. You can make a tremendous difference in America right now in 2005. We need people who will tell God, I will be your slave. Shall we stand? Because Celia Rabahaya, Father, in the name of Jesus, help us. People cry out to God. Our nation is in a terrible spot and kids are getting killed. It's a mess. It's a mess. The rich are getting richer and the poor are getting poorer and who cares? And the people across the world are starving to death and we're trying to see if we get $10 billion. God, help us. Help us. God, this nation traditionally has proclaimed your name. Churches on every corner. And now what has happened to us, Lord, because of this terrible teaching that we don't have to live a transformed life. We don't have to follow Christ. We can have fun in the sun. God, help us. You can tell the Lord right now in your heart, I can't read your heart, but you can say, Lord, I see that eternal life is the result of being the slave of God and being delivered from the bondages of sin, and that's what I want. If that's what you want, tell the Lord about it right now. Tell him in uncertain terms, Lord, from now on, I am your slave. I'm going to glorify Christ in my life. That's what I'm going to do. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah. How many days, Lord? How many days are left? God, help us to wake up, to blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm in your holy mountain. Lord, how long do we have? God, help us.